Let's see if this is on. Hey, it worked right away. I had to fumble around with it this morning. But grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. If you want to grab a Bible in front of you, that is going to be on page 980. This morning there's not going to be any scripture up on the PowerPoint, so I encourage you to open your Bible or the one in front of you so you'll read along with us. This morning we're going to be talking a little bit about love, but first I just want to say that I'm so thankful to God to be here. The last time I was introduced by Rich, and then he said, "You're on your own," so I didn't know he was going to be. I'm totally on my own. He's going to just ditch me this morning, but I'm very thankful to be here nonetheless. The last few times I've been able to preach, I feel like I've gotten a lot of information out, and I haven't been able to share with you a lot of my heart, my vision, and who I am. That was a little bit intentional, because we were studying some very thick, deep passages. This morning, we're going to talk about love, another thick topic. The Bible has a lot to share with us this morning, but this is my heart. I have been praying this prayer since about November for this church, and you may recall that in December was when I was actually here and preached and was called, but throughout the process, as I engaged with your call committee, and my heart was being driven for this community and for this church, This has been my prayer, and so I hope in this you can see my heart as your pastor. So we're going to be in the book of Philippians, again, chapter 1, and oh, I got to get here. All right, Philippians chapter 1, and the prayer goes like this. You can read along in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this morning we're going to unpack this verse. We're going to be jumping around and looking at a few others, so I hope you stay awake and along with us. But we're going to answer this question. How do we abound in love more and more? How do we abound in love more and more? That's going to be our focus this morning. That love is a broad topic, but we're going to focus on this one issue. So first we need to know, what is this love that we are talking about? Some of you may know that the Greek uses three distinct words when they're talking about the topic love. Our English word love, we have one word. They have three words, and those three words are, the first is eros, and that is a special, intimate love reserved only for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. That's the word eros. That's not this word. That's not what we're talking about this morning. So the second is philos, or philo. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. That kind of love is friendship love. It's a familial love. That also is not what we're talking about. Well, this love here in verse 9, our love that is to abound more and more, is the word agape. And that's the word for unconditional love or sacrificial love. It's love that is unrestricted and unbound. It's totally unreserved. Listen to this Proverbs. It's Proverb 7, verse 18. So think about this, and we're going to get back to it later. But it says, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." See, there's this idea that Christian love needs to just get everywhere. And why can't we all just love each other and get along? And why doesn't love win? Let's just all love each other. If we're to take this unconditional, unrestricted, unbound love and go everywhere, that's what we would want, right? We want to see love just go everywhere. However, if we must love everything, eventually we will get stuck, right? Eventually we will get stuck. So, for example, let's say you love the Chicago Bears. You are going to be stuck having to love Jay Cutler. And I'm sorry. Let's say you love eating ice cream and you want to eat a whole gallon of ice cream. You're going to be stuck having to love your stomach ache. Those are silly, but sometimes it gets a little more serious. Let's say we don't really love this, but sometimes we cling to other people's possessions, or we're jealous about what they have, or envious of who they are. We love those things. Let me ask you, do you love your bones rotting away? And that's what Proverbs says will happen to you if you love envy. How about grudges? You know, we don't really have grudges, but sometimes we choose to not forgive somebody, right? That's our Christian way of saying it. I'm just holding that against you. So if you love that, let me ask you, you also have to love this. If you love everything, you'll have to love a millstone tied around your neck and then thrown into the water. You'll have to drown. If you love all things, if you love holding grudges, you'll have to love that too. Do you love that? We can't just love everything. We can't just all love each other and all get along. That's not how it works. For our love to be unconditional and to overflow and abound, it must itself have conditions. I think maybe some of you are a little bit confused by that, but I hope to flesh this out for you. If our unconditional love is to abound, it must itself have conditions, parameters. It must be bound by certain things. And I hope you would all agree. You all remember, you know, you can't love God and money. You know, that's an easy one. But here's more. Here we see there. What are the parameters? Parameter number one. He continues on and he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So there are two parameters, knowledge and discernment, that we're going to be talking about this morning. Parameter number one, knowledge, helps us to see what is good. That's what happened in the garden, right? They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, there is good that comes with knowledge. You know, when we don't have knowledge, we're ignorant. Then the only thing that we can love is ourselves, is that which is close to us. That's why little kids, they're selfish, basically, because they can only love themselves or their family. If they have knowledge that their family is good, they're going to love that because that's good. If they have knowledge that their family is not good, they're probably not going to love their family. But they love, naturally gravitate to the things that they're closest to. So it follows that our knowledge helps us to see good, and therefore we can love more. Which is good because we have parameters on our love. We can determine which is good. We don't have to love both the Packers and the Vikings. We can love one or the other. Which is better? You can love country music or you can love rap music. You don't have to love all music. You can love one or the other. You can determine which is good. Don't turn here, but I'm going to read through a couple proverbs. So listen along. Here's Proverbs 19, verse 2. It says, desire without knowledge is not good. Whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So desire without knowledge is not good. It's simply not good to just be totally unbound, unreserved in our love without knowledge. Thank God for knowledge, and it comes through his word. But it's not good. I want you to think about that. Think of it. It's just not good to have this desire or this love without knowledge. How about this one? Proverbs 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. So you can choose which is good, sleep or poverty. You can't have both. You have to choose which is good. How about Proverbs 21, 17? Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Again, which is good? Our knowledge will help us to determine that which is good. But we can't literally love all these things. It's not possible. How about this one? Are you the kind of person who loves to be right all the time? Do you also love to be told when you're wrong? Ooh. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. It's Proverbs 12:1, and I don't say that word to be coarse or flippant, excuse me. But realize that if we're not willing to love being told what to do, we can't also love knowledge itself. These things can't exist within themselves. They're contradictory. We cannot love everything. Love can't just be totally unrestricted and unconditional. That has to have conditions in itself. Let me ask you this question. Do you love your kids? If you have kids, Or there are other kids, you know, other kids around. Do you love them? Do you love kids? How about Proverbs 13, verse 24? Whoever spares the rod hates his son, But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You love your kids. Then be diligent. Then love discipline. Sometimes it's so easy to just not try not to or to spare the rod and to let them get away with it. But God has promised in Proverbs, it also says, if we discipline our child, he will give us rest. God's like a genius at that. It's amazing. So I talked about parents to their kids. I said that a lot of times children are caught up in themselves because they're basically ignorant, and we don't count that against them. That's just how they are. They're still learning, and it's our job as parents to teach them, to give them knowledge, to help them understand what is good and not good. But children, listen to me. If you want to love yourself best, the best way to love yourself, the best way to do what is good, God says, is to honor your father and mother. And here's why. God promises that it will go well with you. It will go well with you. That's the promise from the commandment. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. But as I said, we can't love everything. I gave to you Proverbs chapter 7, verse 18. It says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now that's not from Song of Solomon. It's from Proverbs. So listen to the following verses, 19 through 23. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes to its snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So how not good is it to pursue love without knowledge? How not good is it? It will kill you. That's how bad it is. That's how not good it is. It will literally cost you your life if you don't know, if you're not pursuing love with proper knowledge. So don't get stuck. Seek love with knowledge. And here's the one from Song of Solomon about the exclusive relationship, that conditional love. It says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. There's no other. It's an exception. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Song of Solomon 6, verse 3. But sometimes we want to love everything, right? Sometimes there are things, I would love to stay up late and feel rested at the same time. I would love chocolate and chocolate and more chocolate. Sometimes maybe you have a new toy. You know, you would love to play with your boat or your car or an instrument of some sort. And you love your kids. Which one are you going to spend more time with? Sometimes you love your wife, but you also love your way of doing things. Parameter number two, discernment teaches us priorities. He says that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Discernment teaches us priorities. So, do you love your wife? That's what you are called to do. But do you necessarily love the way that she puts the toilet paper on the roll? Is it this way or is it that way? Or the way that she squeezes the toothpaste out of the tube? Does she roll it up? Or does she squeeze it out? Isn't that annoying? Do you love that? And there are other silly examples, right? But discernment teaches us priorities. I have to love my wife. I don't have to love the fact that she may put the toilet paper on, and Amanda doesn't do that. I'm just using it as an example. But I don't have to love that. I have to love my wife. That's a priority. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be about. Those are kind of silly, but it can get a little harder to distinguish what's the proper priority, because John, we're reading through the book of John. John said, for God so loved the world. John 3, verse 16. John also wrote in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. So he wrote, for God so loved the world, but then he said, do not love the world. By that, he was talking about its ways, its selfishness, its desires, its pride. Do not love the world. There has to be conditions. There has to be parameters. You see, when we have discernment, we can distinguish between God so loving the world and do not love the world. We need discernment. How about the guy who said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, that was Jesus. Jesus said, love one another. But Jesus also said this, if you love your father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you love yourself more than me, Jesus said, you are not worthy of me. There has to be priorities. There has to be parameters. There has to be some conditions around this love. So Jesus was asked this question. How do you prioritize love? What is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment? Jesus answered it, the scribes and the Pharisees, in several different ways. But we're going to turn to Mark chapter 12. So I invite you to turn there. That is on page 848, if you're using the Bible in front of you. Here, Jesus teaches that love for God is the highest aim. It's the supreme focus. It should be our only singular focus. It should be the thing that is our foremost thought. It should be on the front of our minds. It should be predominant and absolutely paramount in our calling and in our lives and all that we do. See, Jesus was asked in verse 28. He says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, Jesus, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important. He got that definitive, the most important. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Top priority. This is the top priority. But why did Jesus not just give the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Why didn't Jesus say, you shall have no other gods before me? That was the first one. God literally wrote on a tablet of stone, you shall have no other gods before me. Why didn't he say that one? Why didn't he say, don't make idols? Why didn't he say those ones? Why does Jesus quote from Deuteronomy instead of Exodus? Why does Jesus quote Moses in Moses' sermon versus Jesus in, or God, excuse me, in the Ten Commandments? So we're going to turn, actually, and we're going to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I said we're going to be going to a couple passages, so follow along. This is on page 151, if you're reading the Bible in front of you. Otherwise, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to argue that Jesus chose to tell the reason for his greatest commandment, the most important commandment, was not because Jesus wanted us to be strictly religious or follow religious rules, but because Jesus' concern primarily was love birthed out of a relationship. You see, Moses was preaching a sermon on the Ten Commandments. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going on in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's been telling them how God had brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness, had given them the Ten Commandments, and they were here at the precipice about to cross the Jordan and take the Holy Land. And he reminds them of all these things that God had done. In space, in time, real God acting on their behalf. And he says, hear, O Israel. Israel because, not Jacob, but Israel. Because God had an intimate relationship with him. He literally changed his name. That's how intimate their relationship was. Or hear, not just have audio waves bounce between your head and listen, but to hear, to remember, to understand, to consider. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Again, he says, the Lord our God. He doesn't just say the God. He says our God, possessive. It's our God. He has that relationship with us. And because he is Lord, he's a personal God. The Lord is one. This is the greatest and first commandment because of knowledge, it is good or great. And because of discernment, it is first. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God. But God doesn't desire monotheism. He doesn't just desire us to believe that there is just one God. Many people believe that there is a God. Yeah, somebody probably created all this. It had to have happened. Maybe they don't believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe in a God. Muslims may believe in Allah. God, Allah is one God. They don't believe in God, the God of the Bible. How about demons? Demons believe there's God. Demons are monotheistic. That's not what he's talking about. Hearing is more than just listening. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. It's about understanding. And understanding in such a way that it affects our actions. It's more than just believing or approving. Let me ask you this. Who loves more? Someone who believes in Jesus, who believes Jesus, or someone who approves that you believe in Jesus? Who loves more? How about someone who gathers with other believers for fellowship and worship and encouragement, or someone who approves that you go to church? How about somebody who prays faithfully to God, or somebody who approves that you pray? It's not simply approval in the sense that it is a mental agreement or mental consent. It is knowledge of good and then action based upon that. So we read verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's not just about belief. It's about what you do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All of those things, everything, all of it, including your actions and what you do, being on your heart so that your heart affects your actions. As you lie down and rise, and you're teaching them to your children, it affects your actions. And Paul carries that thought on, so we're going to jump back to Philippians. So I know I'm making you dance around a little bit here, so hang with us. We're back in Philippians chapter 1, page 980. Paul carries this thought on. He says, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Again, he's not talking about here just about mental consent or agreement. He's talking about what he says following, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's talking about our actions. You see, a world that wants love, to love everything, needs to see love in action. But they need to see what is true love, what is real love, what is love based on the proper parameters, based on knowledge of what is good, what is truly good from God's word, and parameters for what is most important, and lived out through that. But that we could live in a way that is pure, that is without spot or without error, without blemish. A way that is totally innocent, without doing anything wrong, that we could act and live in such a way that is grown out of love bound by these parameters. Because love needs to grow in the right soil and in the right conditions. It must have the right conditions. You know, if you overwater crops or if you get too much sun, it's not going to grow properly. It needs to have the right conditions. And these right conditions, Jesus said, is in relationship with God, in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul even continues this thought on. He says, the verse that follows says that our fruit comes through Jesus Christ. But before we get to that point, let me ask you a very pointed question. Where does your love need to abound this week? Where does your love need to abound? Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Does your relationship with God need to abound? Do you need to take this love that you have from God and make it affect something else? Maybe it's a relationship at home. Maybe it's a relationship at work. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe there's an area in your own life where you don't think of yourself as good. You can't love yourself. How can your love abound in that area, in any of those areas? Seek knowledge and discernment from God in relationship with Jesus. That's what Paul says. He continues on. He says that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, as we live in light of the knowledge of the glory of the Son of God, see, as we live in the fact, in the reality of what Jesus did on the cross, we will be more loving. So, in fact, the only people who can live in a society where why can't we just love everything are Christians. People who believe in Jesus, people who have Jesus. We're the only people who can do that. And that is what this world is looking for. They're wanting the answer. They just don't know yet. They don't have the discernment yet. And we have to show them by how we live. The love of God is most displayed in Jesus' work on the cross. So I was reading this book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is a couple months ago. The Jesus Storybook Bible is a translation of the Bible for kids. And in this Jesus Storybook Bible, I was reading to Selah about the crucifixion story. It happens to be her favorite story. And it says that it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. It was love that held Jesus to the cross. And she thought, Daddy, there are nails there. She didn't know. She didn't have the proper knowledge at the time. Love held Jesus on the cross. He could have easily just gotten down. He chose to, out of love for us. So the more that we look at the cross, the more that we understand the love of God, the more we'll be able to love properly, to love unconditionally in the right sense, within the right parameters. You may be looking for love. Part of my testimony is I was saved at a young age, was trying to walk on both paths, and I was really looking for love. And I found that love in Jesus. In this verse, it's John 15, verse 5. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. If you are looking for love, if you know somebody that's looking for love, point them to Jesus. He is the greatest lover. We got one more passage to turn to, and that's 1 John chapter 4. And I'm sorry I don't have the page number for that, but just flip ahead. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 7. See that if we want to love properly, if we want our love to abound more and more, it has to happen in the proper parameters. And here's why. chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you want to love, you need to look to Jesus, and specifically what he did on the cross for you, for each of us. Let's read it again in verse 10. He said, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, love is all about God. Starting way back in the beginning, the purpose of humanity, the purpose we're here, is because love. Because God wanted to display the perfect love that he has in himself. He wanted to display that in us and through us. But because of sin and our fall, we cannot get there. We cannot love God in our own strength. We cannot love others in our own strength. Love can only come from God. So God sent himself to die in our place so that we could be born again, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could understand what love really is and we could live it out in the world. Which gets me so excited, what we're able to do here this morning. And that I get to share my heart with you and my prayer for you. And I will continue to pray this prayer that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And I ask if you're willing to join me in this prayer for us. But I'm excited this morning because what we get to do is celebrate and remember this great act of love of Jesus in celebrating communion. You see, Jesus in love gave himself for us, gave his body for us, which is represented by the bread. He gave his blood for us, which is represented by the cup. And in this is love. This is what we see when we come to the table, when we remember what he did. The Lord also says that when we are to come before the table, we are to consider ourselves, we are to examine ourselves. So here, O Israel, O church, is there anything between you and God? Is there anything keeping you from the love of God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for what you have done in giving us yourself, your perfect sacrifice, and for showing us how to love. May you help us love with the proper parameters, with knowledge and discernment, that we may not be caught up in the waves of foolish doctrine, of totally untamed love that is wrong. Help us, God, to understand your love, to consistently look to Jesus as our example, and to live in relationship with you as we take your love to a world that desperately needs to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.